Dear congregation, it seems to many people that identity is important. There's often a deep desire for people to know who we are and where we came from. Because of this, there's that whole genealogy industry. It's grown with the help of the internet. People want to trace their ancestors back as far as they can. There's a deep interest in knowing who they are and where they come from, and somehow this seems to give them an idea of who they are. We see some groups in our country, they put a lot of effort into maintaining an identity. They want to make sure that future generations understand their history. We see this in Quebec with those organized efforts to maintain a French identity. We see it with some of the native Canadian groups in some of the different areas and cities like the Chinatown in Toronto. There's these efforts to maintain an identity. Well, as we've worked through the book of 1 Peter, we've seen that he is very much giving the church and he's reminding them of their identity, who they are. And especially these verses also build this identity up. We've seen that being pilgrims on the earth has especially been an important theme as we work through this. The calling to be a holy people, to be set apart from the rest of this world. But today we're going to look at another picture, another piece of this puzzle, so to speak, that shows what their identity is as Christians. And here, they're called living stones in the spiritual temple of God. And we're going to look at this under the theme, the spiritual temple of God. First, we'll look at its cornerstone. Second, its rejection. And third, its living stones. Normally, when we work through a passage, we work through verse by verse, but you can see in these verses, there's some repetition, so we're kind of going to work through category by category. First, looking at the cornerstone, then those that reject the cornerstone, and then we will look at the living stones. Well, first, we will look at the cornerstone of this spiritual temple of God. This passage, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as a living stone and a chief cornerstone. A cornerstone is not an idea that's so familiar to us today. If you're in construction, we don't put all the emphasis on a cornerstone like they did with the old methods and in the ancient times, 2,000 or so years ago. In those days, when they built a large and an impressive building, like a temple or a palace, stone selection and stone shaping, it was a vital part. It was a very important part of that process. In 1 Kings 6, you can read about how King Solomon, how the stones were selected and how they were finished at a quarry, and then they were brought to build up the temple. They were, in those days, they would very carefully make sure that everything was right with the stone and it was ready to go, and then they would bring it to its place. Well, the cornerstone was the first and the most important of these stones. It was selected carefully, finished carefully, and laid in place. And that cornerstone, it was important because its shape and the place it was put in, it would determine the whole rest of the building. All of the angles, all of the plumb lines in that building, the level of the whole rest of the building. And so the cornerstone, it was very carefully shaped. It was just perfect. And once it was set, the whole building would kind of fall into line. It would fall into line. And so if that cornerstone was even out by a half inch on a big stone, you can imagine that that being out by that angle would carry on throughout that building and the whole thing could be quite out of square. And so in ancient times already they had figured out how to shape these stones kind of to even less than an inch, fractions of an inch of tolerance. A very carefully chosen stone, one without cracks, a very large one. Well, here when the Apostle Peter is quoting, he's quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22, and also later from Isaiah 28, verse 26. And in both of those original Hebrew verses, in the original Hebrew, this cornerstone, the word also means a massive stone. It's a picture of strength and durability. This is a very large stone. And already when Psalm 118 was written and Isaiah 28 was written, that word cornerstone was understood to have a second meaning. You still hear this sometimes in the media. Somebody's the cornerstone of a community. That person, it's used for a chieftain or a leader even in those days. So already for generations, the ancient Hebrews, when they read these texts like Psalm 118, and when they heard Isaiah prophesying in Isaiah 28, they already thought of a person, the Messiah, who would come. He was thought of for many years as a cornerstone. And so in verse 7, when this is emphasized, the Apostle Peter, he's presenting the Lord Jesus as this cornerstone, this one prophesied from ancient times, but especially as the one who holds all together, the one who sets the pattern, the one who has founded this spiritual temple of God. And so when Peter's painting this picture here of this spiritual temple, this house of God, and he's trying to give these Christians a sense of what their Christian identity is, he starts with this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one we're patterned by. And this cornerstone, he's described in a few different ways. First, he's the living stone that Christians come to in verse 4a. First thing we must realize is who this living stone is. And verse 4 begins with coming to him. And that him, it refers back to verse 3 where it said, "If you have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious." In that verse 3, which we looked at last week, it was alluding to Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And so this cornerstone that's being referred to in Psalm 34, the one that is tasted, the Lord, and 1 Peter 2, verse 3, it's referring to the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God. And so the one that we come to, that living stone, is Jehovah. And it's interesting, we see it's Jehovah, and yet he is the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us. And so here we see again a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah, God with us. And he's the living God. Again, a title often of Jehovah. The stones, of course, would seem dead, wouldn't they? We talk about having a heart of stone. When you think of a stone, dead like a stone, we say cold like a stone. But before any accusation like that could confuse this picture or this metaphor that Peter's using, he makes it clear he is the living stone. The resurrected Lord, the one who lives and reigns forever. The one who lives among his people, who is their foundation, but also the living one. There's no confusion. He's a living Lord. And this is a living people that are described. And humanly speaking, these Christians coming to him, these believers in verse 4, that word coming, it's present. It describes a continual coming. They go to him over and over. They know that without contact to this living stone, there would be death. And so the Christian relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's one of coming. Coming again, coming and coming and coming. I mentioned that cornerstones, they were vital to construction. They were carefully selected. And here, there's already a contrast in verse 4. There's man's rejection contrasted with God's choosing. And the picture here, focus for a moment, is that the Lord is the chosen one. Though he's rejected by man, we'll move to that. He's the chosen one. First, he was the living cornerstone. Second, he's the chosen cornerstone. He was set apart. He's the precious one, the one of great value. And the picture is of the Lord God as the master builder. And he's choosing to build this spiritual house. He's building this temple for his own glory. And it has many parallels to that temple of the Old Testament. There are stones being built up. There's worship within it. There are sacrifices brought and priests working still. But here the foundation of this temple is the chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first of many stones. And this points us to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's truly man. Though He is God from all eternity, though He is one with the Father, He became the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born as a child, the chosen one, shaped through a real life, shaped through real trials and temptations, but in all these things, righteous, straight and true, as a chief cornerstone needed to be, perfect, distinguished, chosen, so that this spiritual house would have a perfect starting point. A most true, a right, a flawless stone. It speaks of it being precious, also a precious stone. Imagine this cornerstone made perhaps of diamond, a precious stone, perfectly clear and straight, without a single flaw in it. Without a flaw, treasured by God the Father, because He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was most well-pleasing to His Father. He was the righteous one, the holy one, the highly esteemed one in how He kept the law, but also precious in that He's the only begotten Son of God. Our children, of course, our family members are so precious to us, more than any material. And here's this amazing gospel that the Lord God gave His precious Son and allowed Him to be rejected by man. And it's only in coming to Him, coming to this precious One, that we can be a part of God's house. If we do not begin founded on this cornerstone, we are not, you are not, a part of God's house. And so the question comes, is the Lord Jesus Christ your chief cornerstone? Are you united to Him in this temple of God? When you evaluate your life, and perhaps others look at your life from the outside, do they see a stone that's in line with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's lined up, that's built upon this foundation? Because not everybody does, do they? Even within the church, many have rejected it. Even of God's people, many have rejected this chief cornerstone. And we'll look at this secondly, the rejection of this stone. Though the focus in this word picture that Peter is painting here, the focus is on the spiritual house of God, it's actually not the only building project in the picture. If you look carefully and you read between the lines, you can see that there's another contrasting picture. Perhaps it's not much of a building, but certainly there is another set of builders in verse 7b. They and their actions, they're the focus of verses 7 and 8. And this is, again, a quotation from Psalm 118. And then later it moves. The second quotation is from Isaiah 8, verse 14. And there's these prophecies that the Messiah would be rejected. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke of this. He quoted these verses in Matthew 21, verse 42. You remember, perhaps, the Lord Jesus, He gave that parable of the wicked vine dressers. How, as it were, the father was like a vineyard owner, and he had allowed some vine dressers to take care of that vineyard, and they had rejected the owner's servants again and again. And finally, they had killed the owner's son. And then the Lord Jesus quotes this verse. He prophesies that He also would be rejected. And then you trace the next quote through in Acts 4, verse 11. The Apostle Peter himself, he boldly proclaims to the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the state and the religion at that time, these builders supposedly, and he boldly proclaims to them, "You have rejected this chief cornerstone." They were selecting, you see, which stones fit into their house, into the building that they were building up. They were selecting which should be the chief cornerstones, which people would fit in. And these leaders, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought their own stones fit better. They turned their back on Him and they built up a temple of man. You see, there are only two houses. There are only two temples, two building projects going on in this world. And mankind is dedicated by nature to build his own house and not God's house. Whether he has a strict and legalistic religion that he's made up, that tries to earn a sense of pride and earn some good works, or perhaps he has a loose lifestyle, he just pursues pleasure. All men, by nature, they build a temple of man. They want to build up their own lives. They want to build up their own religion. They want to worship themselves. And I would submit to you that most of what you interact with in this world, especially the way that our nation is going, is this other house being built up. Most of the businesses that are being built up, many of the careers, when you turn on the news and you hear the information there, what you are seeing so often is the building of man being built up, whether it's the sports industry or the entertainment, or even the literal buildings in our cities. On the whole, they are built to the glory and to the honor of mankind. And though they seem impressive, they ultimately lead to the downfall of these people. There's a downward spiral. In verse 7 and 8, there's a downward spiral. You see these builders, they reject the Lord. They live in disobedience, and it ends up being their downfall. Ultimately, what these builders did, they looked at Christ and they said, he's not good enough. He doesn't serve our ends. He's not going to help us build up our kingdom. We don't want to build on this rock, they said. In their eyes, he was despised. He was rejected. He wasn't good enough, so they crucified him. And each person who goes continuing to build up this house of man is guilty of rejecting him, even of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they reject him, the picture is that he becomes a stumbling stone. He becomes a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. You have to realize that now the picture is focused on from the other side. These people, once they've rejected the Lord Jesus, he no longer seems to them to be this wonderful, precious, beautiful cornerstone. No, he's a rejected stone. And here the picture that's painted is, once they've rejected him, they still can't avoid him. They cannot step over and just bypass that stone that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they begin to stumble over him. It's almost a picture of a blind man going in circles, and he stumbles. He bangs his shins on this stone again and again, and he stumbles. And eventually, it becomes their condemnation. They're hardened more and more. They've rejected that cornerstone. And he will crush them eventually. There's a sober reminder here. A sober reminder. But the apostle, he's not afraid to recognize God's sovereignty also over this. In verse 8b, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. This is a difficult text for many people to accept. But just as the Lord ordained the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did also appoint that these people would reject Christ. Just as he ordained that Christ would be crucified on the cross, it is a different word than the word that's used for election in the Bible, but there is a picture here that the Lord God ordained their downfall. We acknowledge that even the reprobate, even those that reject the Lord God, in some sense, were chosen to do this. As the scripture says, Jacob has he loved and Esau have I hated. And yet, at the same time, though they were chosen to this or ordained to this, the Bible is clear that these men, they're responsible for their rejection. It's not minimized their responsibility. And so we have these two sides, and we must realize that we live in the land of responsibility. You have the opportunity and you are offered the gospel to repent and believe, or you may continue going on to build. And we know that the Lord controls and ordains all these things, and yet we are responsible. These verses warn us, do not go building that temple of man. So many people even, they call themselves Christians. And yet they spend their whole life yearning after this temple of man. They want to either build up their self by their good deeds or by amassing their wealth, by looking to the next materialistic purchase, always looking for another way to build our selfish dreams. We must confess that we've pursued this too often, haven't we? Fleshly building up. And when we examine our priorities and our dreams, don't we find ourselves building on the temple of man? We need to step back and look and say, why do I want to buy this next item? Why am I pursuing that goal? Why do I spend so much time thinking about this or that? Am I perhaps building the temple of man? Do I really need to use my time and my talents in this way? Or have I been caught up again working on the wrong and building in the wrong temple, being a stone in the wrong temple? And if so, it's a horrifying thought, isn't it? Those that build this temple of man, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're crucifying him. Our energy and our time, it's so easily diverted, and this ought not to be so. We're reminded here, come to him as a living stone. Remember your identity. Do not be one of those builders that rejects him. Be a living stone. You are a living stone, believer, and we will look at this thirdly. How the spiritual house of God is built of living stones. Now, to put into perspective what this picture would have meant to these people, think back to those Old Testament pilgrimages. At least once a year, and even several times a year, they would have those feasts in Jerusalem. And they were the highlight of the Old Testament believer's year. The children would look forward to this, and can you imagine for these country kids living in their tents or their small villages? Once they were old enough to go along to that big city, and far in the distance they would see that Temple Mount. And it would have been the most impressive, the biggest building they had ever seen, that carefully built temple with all the wealth of David and Solomon. You remember how even the later temple, it impressed the disciples. And here it was, that glorious temple, everything David and Solomon had gathered in, poured into that temple. So impressive. And even though they were tired from their journey, you can imagine these pilgrims, and especially these children, they would pick up their pace. They would be excited, and they would start to hear of the hubbub of that city of Zion, and they would get excited. And then they would hear the choirs of the temple, perhaps, and they would be in awe of the ceremonies. They would see the gold of the holy place shimmering behind those front pillars. And they would wonder what looked like behind that closed veil to the Holy of Holies. And for these pilgrims, it would have been an awesome and an amazing picture, all pointing them to the holiness, to the grace, and to the glory of the God that they served, and the God who had saved them from the land of Egypt. And now, what does Peter say? He says to the pilgrim Christian, you are part of God's spiritual house. Christian, not only that, you are a priest in God's temple. You live and you worship there every day. You're offering sacrifices. All of those glorious pictures that pilgrim saw, they were just shadows of the great reality that you have now. What an encouragement. We looked earlier how these Christians would have been persecuted. At least somewhat, and the persecution was starting to get worse at this time. The Christians in Asia Minor, they were rejected by many around them. They may have been rejected by their family members who also rejected the chief cornerstone. They had certainly been rejected by Rome, at least in part by this time. And here the picture is, you may have been cast away, believer, by this world. You might have been cast away and you might feel left out. But look at who you are before God. This gives the believer this identity in Christ and before God. And it tells them, and there's this truth that shows them their identity. And it is encouraging and it is beautiful. It's interesting that some in the medieval times, they took this picture quite literally, didn't they? They wanted to be built in stone coffins. They wanted to be built into the walls, into the floors of the churches. But the promise here and the picture here is that the believer is a living stone. A living stone in the spiritual house. And Christ is the living foundation. It's a spiritual house and a spiritual family of God. And verse 5 brings some balance to this perspective. These living stones, they're still being built up. They're a work in progress. The master builder, though he has chosen them, he is shaping and placing them. And though we're already a part of that temple, there's a picture that it's not quite fully complete. We still look forward to the full and the finished house of God. And then it might seem to you the apostle mixes his metaphors. Maybe your English teacher would accuse you of that in high school, mixing up your metaphors, bringing the wrong things together. All of a sudden, it seems these stones have become priests. And you might ask, how can we be the stones and the priests in this picture? Well, this is not a mixing. It's a picture of complete fulfillment. Every single part of God's glorious worship, every one of those old pictures, everything, the building itself and all of the activities, they're now fulfilled in us believers. God's people, they're set apart as stones. A spiritual priesthood also, a chosen generation, a holy people, quoting from Exodus 19, when God had just taken his people out of Egypt. And they're no longer like everybody else. They're on that pilgrimage. In God's mercy, he's graciously chosen them, pulled them away from working on those man's, those building projects of man that they were really used as slaves. There's much history that backs that up, that they had been building those great pyramids, those monuments to man, and now they had been pulled out, chosen, and now they were on their own way. No longer focused on the fleshly concerns of the world, but rather on living things, glorifying God. And now all believers come as priests. There's a priesthood of all believers we speak of. Every one of us comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are able to go right into that Holy of Holies, right into that temple, and we are able to offer spiritual sacrifices. What an encouragement this was for these Christians. Well, the parallel of verse 9 explains further what these sacrifices are. God's people, they proclaim the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is where spiritual sacrifices begin. This is what separates his chosen royal priests. They proclaim God's praises. Just as we do, just as we've done by singing these psalms together, glorifying the work of our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it starts. And this is where it should continue throughout your week, proclaiming the praises of God. We look to the one who gave himself for us. We trust in his work, and we work and we pray in his name as we go through the week, proclaiming his praises. When we look at our hearts and our sinful nature and where we see where we came from, he moves on to this in the next verse. Once we were not his people. Once we were not his people, we had fallen away. And that's another Old Testament quote, this time from the prophet Hosea. If you remember Hosea, he had children that were given different names, and one of them was named Not My People. And this is an allusion to this. It's as if we have divorced God. But yet, he has given us mercy. And so our life is a response to the sacrifice of his son for us, for being chosen, for being plucked out of this world. And this means that everything you do, Christian, the way you work, the way you enjoy your recreation, the way that you bring up your children, the choices that you make for careers and places to live or whatever it may be. All of those things, you must be focused on being a living stone in the temple, the church of God, on being a priest, on constantly sacrificing to Him. This means that the church of God, the spiritual temple, including this small part here in Powassan, as we sit in fellowship, we should be thinking, what am I building? Even as we sit and we eat together later, we should be thinking, am I being part of this living building? Am I offering spiritual sacrifices? See, there are two possibilities. Even as you leave this service and you will be speaking with others and you'll be conducting yourself in a certain way, there's two possibilities. You're either building a temple for yourself, or looking to that foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in fellowship and in worship, you're seeking to build others up, to be a living stone in this house of God, living thankfully for your chief cornerstone, according to the pattern that He has given, in line with that pattern, and looking to Him as the only sure foundation. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray.